Lord, we pray that we can have a quiet time where we meditate upon your word. And I pray, Lord, that my thoughts will be clear. And also, Lord, I rely 100% that you talk to us, O Lord. I see myself in need of what I'm going to share more than anyone else here today. But it is only because of your grace we just can do such a thing. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of God's word, I give the message, the title, Loving Jesus is Costly. And I believe that it is so. In the chapter we have read, thank you, sir. Just as a background, there is a good number of people coming from all the places around Israel at that time. And they are all celebrating the Passover. Just in case, if you don't know what the Passover is about, it is one of three big festivals, annual festivals, the Jews, they celebrate. And they celebrating actually when the Israelites, they were in Egypt, they were in slave. And God talked to the Pharaoh of Egypt, but that was in vain. So he actually sent the 10 strikes and or plagues. The last one, he sent an angel of death to kill the firstborn son. And God said to the Jews, the night before you leave Egypt, kill a lamb and smear the blood on the doorposts, and when the angel of death comes, he will pass over your house. And that actually the story behind the Passover is a big festival. And it just happened that this was actually the time of the Passover celebration. And also, if you weren't here last week, Bruce was meditating on God's word from chapter 11, where God raised Lazarus, and we found a number of things happening there to help us to see the relationship between Lazarus' family and Jesus. Jesus wasn't just a man to them. We find it from chapter 11, the previous chapter, that Martha called him the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And we also see Mary running to him and kneeling at his feet and worshiping him and called him Lord. So he was the Christ, he was the Son of the Living God to this family. And no wonder he raised their brother from the dead. I mean, a man who's got power over death, this is you cannot beat that. And they were waiting for the Messiah, so they were sure and they had that faith in him that he was the Messiah, he has come, and he is the Christ. Not only that he was God, but also he was a true friend. When they invited him to come to Bethany, that's where their house is. Bethany is a little place 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Jesus didn't hesitate, knowing that the headquarters of all these forces which is arrayed against him is there in Jerusalem. So he will be really at hand for them to arrest him or seize him. Yet he took the risk and went to have dinner with them. So this is the background. Now the biggest thing happened in this, the beginning of the chapter here, we find Mary doing a very costly act. Obviously, she loved Jesus so much, as Betty was sharing to the kids today. And to express that love to him and that gratitude, she got an alabaster jar of nard. Nard is a very expensive ointment or perfume. And I just researched about the nard, and it is actually it's taken from the roots of a plant grew in India. So just imagine to import that from India to to Israel. At that time, the Suez Canal wasn't there, so they had to go around the whole world. So that was very, very expensive perfume. And yet, she couldn't spare that. She poured it in God's feet, or Jesus' feet. She knelt down, and she wiped it with her hair. In order to do so, she had to do two things, which is not really a usual thing for a girl to do in the Middle East, particularly at the time. She has to uncover her head, and she has to undo her hair, and then dry Jesus' feet with her hair. And the Old Testament teaches us that the hair is the glory of a woman. And you can see here that she's really laying her glory at the feet of Jesus, expressing how much she loved him and how much she worshipped him. So that what happened at Bethany, at the Lazarus house. Now one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, was there. And he couldn't stand there. It was too much for him. And he criticized Mary. So Mary did a great thing for Jesus, but what did she get in return? Criticism. By who? By Judas. Judas, later on, we know that he betrayed Jesus. And he accepted 30 pieces of silver as price of actually handing Jesus over to the Jews. And the 30 pieces of silver was almost one-tenth of how much the perfume Mary has poured on Jesus. But we know also that Jesus never been taken by surprise. Even when Judas betrayed him and actually handed him to the Pharisees later on, that wasn't a surprise. It was already prophesied long time ago. I want to go back one. Sorry? The middle one, give me the first one. Yeah, the middle one. Sorry? That's right. Yeah, thank you. So the middle button. There was a prophecy already in the Old Testament a long time ago. As you can read from there, it says, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Zechariah, this prophecy was in Zechariah. This is the amazing thing about the Bible. That's why we believe that the Bible is true. The gospel, it is true. Why? Because we can see that prophecies long time ago is being fulfilled in the New Testament. And that is absolutely a very fundamental piece of evidence for the authenticity of the Bible, the fact that it is true, the word of God. It's amazing what Jesus has said and has done. To criticize Mary, a man who been with Christ for 3 years, lived with him, ate with him, heard him preaching and talking, and his feet was actually washed by Jesus himself, and yet that's how he can see that Jesus is not really worthy of spending this money on him. What does it tell us about the heart of man? The Bible teaches us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. So we shouldn't really trust ourselves sometimes. So that's what the scene really of Mary at Lazarus' house. And obviously, from what we read, Jesus said to Lazarus, "Leave her alone. She has done that for my burial." And again, we can see that Jesus is not taken by surprise when they took him later on to the cross. He predicted his death, so he knew what he was going there for. When we look at the relationship between Jesus and Lazarus' family, we find that Jesus is a true friend, and they put their faith in him, and they see in him the true Christ and the Son of the living God. Isn't this the message of the gospel to us today? That the one who died for us and he laid his life on the cross for us, we need to take him as our Lord and as our friend. And we find lots of verses in the Bible is just teaching exactly this message, that Jesus, we need to take him as our God, the Christ, the one who saved us, and as true friend. Also from sorry. Yeah. I mixed my notes. That was smart. Sorry, excuse me, I've got a croaky voice still. Then we go on to, in the story or the passage we just read, we find the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and Jesus was riding on a little donkey. That wasn't strange at that time. A donkey actually was the vehicle, if you like, for a king, and obviously they made a nice saddle for him, and they put him on the donkey. So Jesus entering Jerusalem as a king. And again, we find a prophecy in the same book, Zechariah, about exactly the same thing. Right one? No, not right one. Yeah, that's better. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey's colt. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from the sea, from sea to sea. And we find this message or this prophecy, so many prophecies exactly the same, that the time will come that Jesus will enter Jerusalem on a donkey, and he will bring peace to the nations, not only to Israel, but even to other nations too. And we find the same message or the same prophecy in other books like Isaiah, the very well-known one for us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." That's the message. This is the prophecy which is actually being fulfilled on that day there. So again, another fulfillment of prophecies. It just shows us how true the Bible we have in our hand. And the people were so excited, shouting Hosanna, which means save us now. That's what the word means, really. And that's the original meaning of the word, but in time, in the Hebrew language, that was developed to a welcoming word. So they were shouting in excitement, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. When we look at what happened here so far, we have Lazarus and Mary as witnesses for Christ, And also the crowd who was really very excited. And in verse 17, it says that verse 17, now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. So these people actually were maybe not all of them, but at least some of them, they were true witnesses to what Jesus has done, that he raised Lazarus. So looking at that, we see witnesses of two categories, if you like, or two kinds. In Jerusalem, the crowd, you know, the witnesses are it's just a part of a big crowd. They are all excited and shouting, Hosanna. But later on, when we continue reading the New Testament, we find that the majority of these people also, they were saying to Jesus at his trial, calling Pilate to crucify him, the same people. In a crowd, it is always easy to witness, it's always easy to worship, like being in a church, like, you know, among this lovely group of people like you, believing in God. It is easy to talk about Jesus and to witness, but I wonder how it is when you are outside, when someone cuts you off the road, or, you know, sometimes you see fingers going all over the place in the car, or sitting on a train among these two young people. One is listening to his iPod, you know, very loud music. The second one is making a conversation over the iPhone, very loud. All these things, how you feel, how you react. This is really the crunch. That's when the rubber hits the road. Do you really witness for Christ? Do you really act as Christian? So witnessing and acting and being among is a group of believers or a crowd, maybe that's not very costly. It is easy to do. But being witnessing as individual, Lazarus, he could have actually dissociated himself from Jesus and he denounced him and he kept away for his own safety, because we read from in the story here that the Jews were plotting to kill him. But yet he invited him to his own house, exposing himself to lots of danger. And obviously Mary spent all this time, all this money on Jesus because she loved him. This is true witness to what she was doing. And that really brings the question to my mind. I wonder, you know, the majority of us here will be believers for some time. I wonder if your relationship with Jesus and following Jesus has cost you much. I wonder if it has cost you maybe giving up a certain ungodly relationship or giving up ungodly habit for the sake of Jesus. I wonder if you have made a dramatic change in your life, you put it in place since you became Christian. So we really need to think about that. I know for myself, I have met people. When I came to Australia, I wasn't Christian at the time. Sorry, I just became Christian at the time when I met this dentist who comes from the northern suburbs in Sydney, comes from a very, you know, very rich family. They are all lawyers and doctors and all that. And when this dentist, he just left his job to become a minister, he was really ashamed to the family, and he was ostracized, if you like, by his family, and they cut him off. When we read books and we read history, we hear about people. Billy Graham is an example. We all heard about Billy Graham, a great preacher in the 20th century. When he was a young man, he loved his sports and basketball and all that. He never really liked to study. He wasn't academic in any way. But after he became Christian, he started to read the Bible, and he decided to further his knowledge, and he went to do his further studies and doctorate degree and the rest of it. And he gave up the sports, which he loved, because he felt that God is calling him. Another lovely man I like to read for him, that's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And you can tell from the name where he comes from. South Wales, from Cardiff. He finished his medicine degree at the age of 20 years old in London. He worked amongst the best surgeon. He was very famous. He was working at Harley Street. If you know about it, that's where actually the best doctor in the world, particularly at that time. And he was working in a very famous hospital also. For 6 years, God called him. He left his job. He went back to from London to South Wales, and he worked as a minister at Port Albert, I think, or Albert, yeah. And his wages for a year was equivalent to 1 week when he was in London. And the list goes on and on, that people love Jesus. They know how much he's worth, and they can actually witness for him. And in the way or in the process, it will cost them a lot. One of these people, also from the Bible, we read about is Apostle Paul. I hope I can get it right this time. Yeah. Apostle Paul says here in Philippians, I consider everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He was a great man. He had the Roman citizen, and he was an academic, a teacher, and yet for Jesus he gave up all these things, and he was persecuted and the rest of it. If we're really claiming that we are followers of Jesus, we really need to examine ourselves. Are we really witnessing for Jesus? Are we prepared to pay a price to follow Jesus? Are we prepared to give up things and relationships and things of that kind for the sake of Jesus? And if you are not Christian, why don't you think about it? It is worthwhile. Jesus died for you. No one can say I am perfect. We know it very well. When people do the wrong thing, steal or forge or whatever, they tell you that this is human nature. And we all sinners. Jesus died for us, and he paid a precious price for us, his own life. And you have the opportunity now, even now, you can come to Jesus. He's always there. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. So he's standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking. And listen to what he says. If anyone hears me, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he is with me. Referring to starting a relationship. This is taken from Revelation. So, if you are not Christian, you need to think about this seriously. And why not? Because the other day I was in my preparation, I came across a verse. I never actually thought of it. I never read it, and I understood it. I hope I can get that one. Yes, listen to this one. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, God who justifies the wicked, his faith, so the faith of that man, his faith is credited as righteousness. What that verse is telling us, if someone doesn't have any good credits, any good deeds, nothing, and he comes to God, and he's just defining who God is, God who justifies the wicked. If you come to God, If you come to Jesus with this baggage, even if you haven't done anything good at all in your life, but you have faith in him, that faith will be credited as righteousness. So you are made right before God. Do you need anything to become Christian? No. Would it cost you anything just to accept Jesus? Nothing. To live with him, to follow him? Yes, it will be. So, my advice is that you really think seriously about this. Come to him. Pray today while you are here. If you haven't thought about this before, invite him to come to your heart. He will answer the big questions of life to you. If you are at a crossroads, he will give you direction. He will take away your frustration and your confusion. And he will give you peace in your heart. He says also, Jesus again, his lovely words, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is able to give you rest. We come to the last verse in this passage, where the Pharisees are getting really frustrated here. They are saying, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. There is lots and lots of people joined in." And the Pharisees, they can see that they are actually losing grounds here. But we know that there is nothing really to stop God's word, to stop the good news of Jesus. We know that Jesus never wrote a book about himself, but the number of books being written about him, it just surpasses exceedingly the number of books being written about anybody, any subject, any topic. Jesus only had 12 people, and these 12 men, they actually went around the whole world, and that's how Christianity spread out, only by 12 people. The Romans, they persecuted the Christian terribly. And ironically, Constantine was one of the emperors. He was the one made Christianity an official religion to so many states under the empire, the Roman Empire. Jesus will continue on. He will live forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The world will continue on to ridicule the church, to oppose Christians. Persecution will continue on. From the news I hear following what's happening in Egypt, it seems almost for certain that it's turning to an Islamic state. Also on the news yesterday, Nigeria, there was 44 Christians being killed in the church. So suicide bombers, they just fill a truck and just go in the church. And I don't know how many churches actually being destroyed that way and how many people. Yet Christianity will go on. Jesus said, "The gates of Hades will not overcome it." That's what Jesus said to Peter. And also from the Old Testament, we see here God is talking to Israel. And this is from Isaiah. And God saying to his people, and we are his people, the Christian people are God's people. That's his promise to Israel. "No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you." So the word of God will continue on. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So if you're a true Christian, walking with Jesus, continue on. I'm sure that will be costing you something at the moment. If you go a step further and you witness for him, that will cost you even more. at the example of Lazarus and Mary and all these people we read about. So there is a cost there for following Jesus. It is easy to worship him amongst the group. It is easy to be on your own at home or wherever and talking about Jesus, but to be outside is a different thing altogether. It can cost you even more. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. So I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, pray that God will reuse you even more. Witness for him. It will cost you, but it is worthwhile. And for the people who haven't thought seriously about committing themselves to Christ, again, maybe today is the day that you really need to think seriously about that. All right. Amen. Thank you.
During this time, we shall